You know what happened a year ago? I went back and looked at my calendar, and it was March the 15th last year when I preached the last sermon here on site before COVID took us down for 8 weeks. You know what the name of that sermon was? The New Hard Life. That was the name of the sermon on the 15th. So this weekend will be the 14th, so it's been a year, and we're back and going strong, and we're making big Easter plans. We're going to have a Saturday night service and two Sunday mornings, and we're going to be promoting a whole lot of new stuff here and just some new ministries. So it's been an unusual year, but we're full speed ahead, okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray your Holy Spirit will guide and direct us tonight as we open your word. May we give honor and glory to you, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Two words, three letters, change the whole world. And it answers every human question. I am. So here we go, session number four. Week one was the foundation, and there are seven announcements that come from the foundation that we set on week one. Here's the foundation, John 8:56, the name. Everything's based on the name. And then there are seven identifiers attached to the name. But the name itself, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say that you have seen Abraham? Abraham what? He predates Jesus some 2,000 years. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and he left the temple. Why did they pick up stones to throw at him? For them, it was a physical impossibility that a man could be standing there who's 30-something years old and he predates Abraham. It's impossible. So you must be a liar. Right? You must be a liar. You're a blasphemer. How did they come to that conclusion? Because they didn't know who he was. So central to this entire session, these 12 sessions, it all goes back to the same thing. Do you know who he is? Is Jesus who he says he is? Is he the I am? Is Jesus who he says he is? If you in your lifetime are having a hard time with those two simple words of Christianity, follow me. If you're struggling with that concept or the calling itself, Jesus says you should count the cost of being my disciple. You should count in advance. You shouldn't start and then not be able to finish. You should upfront evaluate what it's going to cost you to walk with Christ. And if in that evaluation you're struggling with this, the scale is whether or not it's worth it to follow Christ, you still don't know who he is. You still haven't figured that part out. If that's a struggle in your heart, you're still struggling with the first session, his name. In the Gospel of John, Jesus announces seven I am statements. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and tonight I am the gate. So I'm going to read the first 10 verses of John chapter 10, in which Jesus does this I am announcement number three. I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate, here comes the gate, must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens. I want you to notice there's a shepherd of the sheep, and then there's a higher authority gatekeeper who opens the door for the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd of the sheep. It opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. Okay? And you know what? That's okay. That's okay, because that's why we're here. We want to understand it too. Not everybody's going to read this and get it. That's why the church teaches Bible studies. That's why the Holy Spirit is here to reveal what does this mean. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. So the first part, he's telling the story, and it says not everybody's getting it. So he says, I want everybody to get it, so I'm telling you, I am. Here comes number three, I am statement in the Gospel of John. I am the gate for the sheep. And all who came before me. Now this is interesting. This verse 8 is really interesting. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. Who are they? They all came before me with thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to the thieves and the robbers. Yes, I am the gate. There he goes again. Those who come in through me will be saved. So they're not getting it, so he's laying it out in more detail, not so much of an illustration, but in those who come in through me, you got to come through me. I'm the gate. And if you come through me, it's not about finding something. You're going to be saved. It's a salvation issue. This is life and death here. They will come and go freely. Once you know the Good Shepherd, and once you know he's the gate, and once you've passed through the gate, they will come and go freely, and they'll find good pastures. The thief's purpose, so there's still somebody else in the story, right? The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Why? Because he's a liar about the gate. We're going to get into that in a minute. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life, an abundant life. Okay? Now, I went and looked up the different Greek to English translations of this word gate, and I found several. It could be door, it could be entrance, but the one I found most intriguing is the word portal. Today, we specifically look at the I Am announcement that he and he alone is the gate through which any of us sheep will ever find good pasture. And I want to clarify what we're talking about. Paradise. Good pasture. And I'm going to show you where I come up with that here in a few minutes. Those who come in through me will be saved. Chapter 10 begins with a statement of the I Am that appears 78 times in the four Gospels. I counted them. 78 times Jesus says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I tell you the truth. When the I Am does that, it usually means there's a lie hanging around somewhere close. You ever noticed it? Just look at every one of those 78. Go look them up. And why does he do it? Because in every one of them, there's a lie hanging right around there. So he needs to tell the truth to get to overwrite the lie. This time, chapter 10 is no exception. So let's repeat verse 1. I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. The I Am is not only acknowledging the existence of a gate, and the gate is singular. Singular, one gate. He is also acknowledging the existence of a thief and a robber that tells you you don't need a gate, or maybe there's more than one gate, and maybe you can just climb over and you don't need a gate at all. So he's acknowledging a singular gate, we need to understand, and he's acknowledging another power, another authority, another being, a dragon, Satan, a liar, a thief. We know who he is. Can you sneak over this wall that separates us from the good pasture and the promised land? It's a good question. Come on. I know what people say. Come on, Terry, that's pretty narrow-minded and insensitive to say that we need a gate. It's pretty narrow-minded. It's pretty arrogant to say there's only one gate, Terry. How do you know that there's not more than one gate? Muslims have got a gate, right? The Buddhists have got a gate. The Hindus have got a gate. The Christians have got a gate. The Jews have a gate. Everybody's got a gate. What makes you think there's only one gate, one door, one portal into this land called Good Pasture? Who are you to tell me there's only one gate? Now, by the way, I've had people actually say that to me. So Jesus says, let me tell you the truth. So I'm going to tell you the truth. Before I met the I Am, I didn't even know there was a gate. Before I had an encounter with God, who was I to even know there was such a thing in the green pasture? Until I met the I Am, I wasn't even looking for a gate, much less listening to the voice of the gatekeeper. You see, the truth is this, there's only one man that has ever been able to walk through that gate into green pasture. Now, I'm going to give you a perspective tonight I wonder if you've ever had before, so you really need to stay with me. Let me say it again. There's only one man that has ever been able to walk through that gate into green pasture, and he's the one who said, and let's read John 8:58. I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. So you got to go way past. You got to get out of the Gospel of John. You got to go back to Abraham. Now you got to go before Abraham. You got to go back to creation. And in the creation itself, you're going to see a gate. The I Am did what no other man since Adam has been able to do. The I Am did what no other man since Adam has been able to do. Walk through the gate into God's presence. Now you might say, what do you mean by that? A man. The book of Hebrews says he was like us in every way, yet without sin. A man, Jesus was a man who was worthy to approach the holiness of God. A man that could do that. You might think, well, why do you make such a big deal out of that? That gate that I'm talking about, Jesus is the gate, and that gate went up in the time of Adam. Separating man from God. There was a gate that stopped man from entering the presence of God. Adam from entering the presence of God. So let's go back to Genesis. If he is before Abraham, if he is before creation, then let's find out what the first Adam can tell us about the second or the last Adam. Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? They will live forever. Now, let's pause for a moment. Where is that tree of life? Where is it? It's in the center of the garden. Okay? It's in Eden. What if they, now having sinned, now knowing good and evil, what if they could now go to the other tree, the tree of life, and eat of it and become eternal? They could live forever. So the Lord did something. I'll give you a hint. There's a gate. So the Lord banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. And after sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim or angels, to the east of the Garden of Eden. And he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way, NLT uses the word the way, to the tree of life. It is the entrance. It is the gate. And now suddenly the gate that was not there is now there. Why? Because they cannot go through that into paradise and eat from the tree of life and live forever now that they are sinful. So he does what? He puts up a gate. A flaming sword, mighty cherubim. God installs a gate at the Garden of Eden. Adam, you can't come back in here. Do you think anyone ever climbed over that gate? I'd say the cherubim would get you. You see, it's preposterous that you could get into that tree without God knowing it or work around his security systems. No one's going to get in. God has shut the gate. Sin put up a gate between man and God. So who did it affect? Adam, Eve. And we all came from Adam and Eve. So who did it affect? All of us. What's that mean? The gate was still up. What was the gate a picture of? It separated paradise from the lost world. You can't get in. You can't get in there. The tree of life is outside of your reach. And if you can't get the tree of life, you're in trouble. You can't climb over it. You can't go around it, regardless of what the thief and the robber says. But there was one man. And yes, he was a man. The Bible specifically says the Word became flesh and blood human and dwelt among us. One man, the second Adam, or the last Adam, that didn't have any sin. And he walked through the gate. He became the gate and then turned around and said, "Follow me." By the way, he owns the gate. He purchased the gate with the blood, his own blood. He bought it. He bought an entryway. In fact, he didn't need to buy entryway for himself into the presence of God, but he needed to buy a way for us to enter the presence of God. So let's go back now with that scene and that gate and the tree of life on one side and dying people on the other side, paradise over here, the lost world over here, and the gate with the flaming cherubim, and everybody that comes from Adam can't get through the gate. Now let's go back and read John 10:1. I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper. Now, who's the difference between the shepherd of the sheep and the gatekeeper? The shepherd of the sheep would be Jesus. The gatekeeper would be God the Father. The Father. So let's do that again. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. Who closed the gate in Eden? The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and they come in to him. He calls his own sheep. Now we're talking about the good shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out, and after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because why? Why do they follow him? This is really important when we go to this next part. Why are they following him? Because they know his voice. His voice is familiar enough that even in the dark, I know who you are. Even in the dark, I know who you are. Because it's dark outside that gate sometimes, right? And even in the dark, I know who you are. Verse 5, they won't follow a stranger. Who won't follow a stranger? Those who do not belong to the good shepherd will follow a stranger. But those who belong to the good shepherd, they won't follow a stranger. They'll run from a stranger. Why? Why would they run from the stranger? Because that's not the voice of my shepherd. You're a liar. I'm not following you. It's a different voice. It's a different person. The one who entered through the gate as the last Adam to pay the price for the sins of all mankind, his name is I Am. Now let's set that up. The one who entered through the gate to pay the sins for all mankind. He's the last Adam. If you're waiting for a third one, you're going to miss out. There's only going to be the first Adam, and this is the last Adam. The first Adam couldn't get through the gate. The second Adam became the gate. He paid the price for the sins of all mankind. He entered through the gate and thus became the gate. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. His holiness, his obedience to the Father, the gate was open. You're not going to go around or over this gate. What is inside this gate? Let's make sure as we talk about this tonight, what's inside this gate? I want you to picture the Garden of Eden. I want you to picture the tree of life. I want you to picture paradise, and we're on the outside. You got to get through this gate to get into paradise, to have the tree of life, eternal life. That gate kept Adam and Eve from eating from the tree of life and living forever. Now, Listen to what the I Am has said about the gate in the book of Revelation. I'll have to tell you, this is my favorite part. Jesus says, look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside of the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshipers, all who love to live what? A lie. Coming soon. So if I ever look at somebody and say, I believe Jesus is coming soon, they look at me and say, you can't say that. I can say, he said he's coming soon. Verse 12, he says, I'm coming soon. So quit arguing with me. I'm agreeing with him. I'm coming soon. If it was soon in the time of the Apostle John, how soon is it now? Sooner. Okay? So I'm going to have to change the word. He's coming sooner from now on. Bringing the reward for the gate people. Those who didn't think they could climb over but bowed down and went through him. Blessed are those who wash their robes in the blood of the gate. He is the gate. He says, I am the gate. Blessed are those who wash their robes in the gate. You got to come up to the gate. Blessed are those who wash their robes in the I Am, in the gate. He's the only one that can get those stains out and get you through that gate. What's on the other side of the gate? What's on the outside of the gate? Let's repeat verse 14. Let everybody understand it. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They'll be permitted to enter through the gates into the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. What's on the inside? Let's start there. What's on the inside? Life. Let's make it simple. I'm going to make it really simple. Life. If you don't get in, you don't have life. Now let's talk about something. Does that mean you won't have existence? See, I believe those on the outside of the city, outside of heaven, outside of paradise, have existence, but God refuses to call it life. It's existence. It's not life. There is nothing you and I could do to describe that on the outside as life. But it's a conscious existence, but it's not life. Why? Because life flows from God. And that's the absence of life. Outside of the city is the absence of life. So I don't want anybody to think, well, that just means everybody outside is an unconscious fade to blackness. No, that's not what it tells us. But it's not called life. The I Am is on the other side, on the inside of the gate, but also the tree of life, forever life in the presence of the I Am. And this is important. Not just is it forever life, that would be good, but forever life in the presence of the life giver. So if you just said you had forever life, but you never were able to access God, something would be terribly wrong. What makes, let me put it this way. It was years ago I was doing a study, and I'd grown up my entire life with the idea that heaven is always somewhere else. It's always in a dimension, in a place beyond the earth, right? My whole life, heaven's up there. And then I became a student of the Word, and I found out that in the Revelation, it says, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And you know what happened? Heaven moved from up there to down here. What was the Garden of Eden? Paradise. What made it paradise? God's there. What's God going to do? A new heaven and a new earth. And then the dwelling place of God will be there forever. So, what makes heaven heaven? Here's my point. What makes heaven heaven? Wherever God's at. If God relocates to Montana, Montana will be heaven. Okay? If he moves to Birdie, Birdie will become heaven. So it's not like the idea that heaven can only be there. What makes there heaven is because God's there. So one day, do you see why this is so important? To understand that there's a gate that separated man from the presence of God, from paradise. Because God's on the other side of the gate, but now there's a gate up. And he's gonna, and Jesus says, I am the gate. Now, either you buy that or you don't buy that. You accept that or you don't accept that. But if you did accept it, guess what? You'd run through that gate. In case you're wondering, not everyone goes through this gate because they refuse to go through the I am. Look at verse 15. This is on the outside of the gate. Outside the city are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, the murderers, idol worshipers, and all who love to live a lie. Before I get into the love to live a lie, let me just make something really clear. We're all sinners, okay? What makes these people outside the gate is one thing. They died in their sin. They died in their sin. They were unforgiven. What is the gate? It's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. It's the mercy of God. The gate is the mercy of God. When I go through the gate, I go through the mercy. I receive the mercy and grace of God. I receive it. I receive it. It becomes mine. So it's not like, well, it's because they were sorcerers. No, they died in their sins. Regardless of what in any of these categories. In other words, don't look at your life and say, well, I'm better than all those people. No, you're not. Your only chance is you're forgiven. That's the only chance you got, and it's the only chance I got, is that I'm forgiven. So back to this point. Everybody on the outside are those who love to live a lie. Whoa. That's deep. What do you mean love to live a lie? You know, a lie is really sometimes attractive. More attractive than the truth. I told you, Jesus said 78 times, I tell you the truth. And every one of those 78 times he says, I tell you the truth, there's a lie laying there. That's why he tells you the truth. Which ones usually the most entertaining? Which one? The lie. Right? Because our flesh desires the entertaining side of it. They didn't just believe the lie, they lived the lie. What lie? Well, I just threw a couple of them out there. Everybody goes to heaven. Right? Have you ever been to a funeral home where they didn't go to heaven? Come on. Anybody? Not once have I ever gone to a funeral home and somebody said, well, he's in hell. They might have thought it. They just never said it. They never said it. And actually, let me say, I'm quite thankful they didn't say it, because I'm not really sure what I'd say. I wouldn't say amen. No, I'm not. So what is the lie? They love to live a lie. What's the other lie? There's no afterlife. Nothing. Here comes the third one. God wouldn't send anyone to hell. Refusing entry to the gate. What if they didn't know about the gate, Terry? You should have told them. You should have told them about the gate. What if they didn't know? Well, one more. There are many gates to heaven, not just one. And it's pretty narrow-minded, Terry, for you to say that Jesus is the only gate. You wouldn't say that to the Muslims, would you? I said, yeah, I would. If I loved them, I would. If I was carrying out the Great Commission of our Lord, the commandment of our Lord, I'd have to. They are all lies based on a single premise or question. And what makes them lies? Here's what I really want drive home in this 12 weeks. All based on a single point. Is Jesus I am? If he is, you won't struggle with one, two, three, or four. Everybody goes to heaven. There's no afterlife. You don't struggle with any of those things. Once you get number one, which Jesus is the I am, then all these other things, the lies suddenly start to disappear with the I tell you the truths. Because once you get the name, then you understand he's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the tree of life. He's the gate that puts you into paradise, into the tree of life. Is he or isn't he the I am? Is he telling the truth in those 78 different verses in the Gospels? Is he the second Adam come to open the gate that the first Adam closed? Is he the second Adam that has now made a way to Eden's paradise? You and I and all mankind will eventually come to one of those two conclusions regarding Jesus. Here we go. I've always thought this is amazing perspective, so please try to grasp this. Everybody's going to come to one or two choices. He's a liar or he's telling the truth. And you might wonder, why would I say that? Because if he's not the I am, he is a liar. And would you follow a liar who told you he was before Abraham, that he was 2,000 years old? You wouldn't, would you? If he's a liar, don't worry about anything I've said tonight. You should go home and watch TV. Why not? Come on, let's be real. If he's a liar, what in the world are we doing here? If he's a liar, don't worry about the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate into heaven stuff. Don't worry about any of it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? But if he's telling the truth, oh, my, 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 my. Oh, my, my, my. Everybody just close your eyes for a second. I want you to try to do this. Try to do it. Some of you lost your imagination years ago. You need to get it back. Close your eyes, and I want you to try to imagine there's a gate in front of paradise. You can see on the other side of the gate paradise. And there's a tree of life, and there's the glory of God and the Lamb of God on the other side of that gate. And Jesus comes over and for you. You're standing there. You are standing in this scene. And he opens the door for you and says, come on in. But if he's telling the truth, look what's at stake. He is the I am, and the I am is said and recorded it in the book for all of us to read. What? Before Abraham was born, I am. I'm the bread of life. I'm the true manna from heaven. I'm the light of the world. Those who are connected to this light will never know darkness. You'll never know emptiness. You'll never know loneliness. Never, 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 never. And I'm the gate, the only way, the only portal to the tree of life into paradise. So what about the liar? What about the lies? So how do I keep from being deceived? Because there's another voice in the story, right? Right? There's another voice. And he wants to trick the sheep. How do I do it? How do I keep... In fact, tonight, let's make this practical. How can I guarantee that I will not be deceived by the liar? This gate-jumping liar named Satan has deceived the best of them. So how? Several years ago, I came under such conviction about prayer, a certain prayer. In fact, I could tell you some stories and make the hair stand on the back of your neck about how God revealed this to me. But I don't have time to get into that tonight. But he didn't just reveal it to me. He revealed it in a supernatural way. Some of what I'm going to share with you. So I did. It became so powerful to me personally. I began praying that particular prayer for myself, my family, and this church. And if you've been here very long, I have begged you to start praying this prayer on multiple occasions. I have begged you, please memorize this and start praying it every day. So here is the first part. And before I read it, Prayer is your protection. It is your protection. It is your shield. So the reason I say that is this. Jesus says, watch out. Why would somebody tell you that? So if somebody were to jump up and say, watch out, you know the first thing I'd do? I'd duck. I think something's coming. What's he going to say? Watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Who's doing that? Satan. Don't let that day catch you unaware. What day? The day in which the gate will open. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. For that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times. And here's what I've told everybody to pray. And pray that you would be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. Now, why would Jesus tell me to do that? Because when I read that, and I tell you, when I encountered him in the Word years ago, he told me specifically, I want you to do this. And I do this every day. Don't let that day catch me unaware like a trap, for that day's coming upon everyone on the earth. And Lord, I pray that I would be strong enough, that my wife, my children, my grandchildren, this church will be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. What coming horrors? Two classifications. One is, I believe that there's a chance that the church will not have to endure the Great Tribulation. Number two, forget about the Great Tribulation. The coming horrors would be the absence of God after you leave this world. The coming horror. Pray that you be strong enough to stand, to escape the horrors by what? And stand before the Son of Man. What? The gate. The gate. I stand before the gate. So that he might say, come in. There's a second one, Luke 22:39. Then, accompanied by his disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them to do something. Now, I think he's talking to me and you. If he's talking to them, he's talking to me. He's talking to you. Pray that you will not give in to temptation every day. Every day I pray these prayers. They're very specific prayers for me. Because, you know, I think Satan would like to take me out. I think he would like to deceive me. I think he would like to come and get me. He would like to get my family. One more, Luke 22:45. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. Why are you sleeping? Jesus asked them. Get up and pray. Why? So that you will not fall into temptation. So how do you keep from being deceived by this liar who's got a voice that has tripped up so many people? Pray. Ask God. Pray that you not fall into temptation. Pray that you'd be strong enough to escape the coming horror. Stand before the Son of Man. Are you listening? Are you praying? Do you know his voice? The voice of the I Am? Because here comes the second part. Actually, it's part of the first part. Here's the deal. I don't know how it works, so don't come to me later and ask me how it works, because I don't know how it works. When I pray, I know his voice. But you say, but you're the one talking. That's why I said I don't know how it works. But when I pray, it is two-way conversation. When I pray, not only do I speak to God, sometimes audibly, sometimes without sound, but in that moment somehow he reveals himself to me. I hear him. Do I hear him audibly? No, but I know his voice. Let me show you what that means. Before I do, would you recognize his voice if he spoke? Because if you'll recognize his voice, what he tells us is you'll never follow the liar. Because you'll know that's not his voice, right? You're not going to follow the counterfeit because you know the real one. Now, if you don't know the real one, then the counterfeit's suddenly more attractive. But once I know the real one, then the counterfeit doesn't have any authority with me. So Let's read verse 3 through 8 again. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. Now, the gatekeeper is the father who opens the gate for the son, for the shepherd. And the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice, and they come to the shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. They recognize the voice, and he leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him. Why? Why are they now following? He's leading them out, and then they follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep, and all who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to the thieves and the robbers. Now, I told you earlier, that verse is kind of compelling to me. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, I don't think he's talking about the prophets or the Jewish, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaiah, Jeremiah. But there were false teachers. And there were false prophets. And maybe even more importantly, who did Jesus have the most trouble with in the Gospels? Religious people. Why? Because he charges them one time is that not only do you not lead people through the gate, you shut the gate where they can't get through. Now, I think that's who he's talking about. Religious people that have turned people's attention away from the true gatekeeper and put it upon themselves like they were the gate. Can you see the Jewish Pharisees and the Sanhedrin council? I mean, let's face it, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah that they should have all been waiting for, standing in front of them, and they don't know who he is. And when he says, I am, my name is I am, and they pick up stones to stone him. They're going to stone the gate. So when he says, verse 8, all who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep, don't listen to them, the true sheep will listen to me. So do you recognize his voice? Did he call you by name? So if you were in the Experiencing God study, we really, 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 really focused on this. And it all goes back to Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, okay? He used to speak in hundreds of ways. Right, he spoke through a burning bush. He spoke through angels. He spoke directly. He spoke through a donkey. I mean, he spoke in all kinds of ways in the Old Testament. But something changed when the gate came. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Something changed when the gate came. When he came, something is different. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. God promised everything to the Son. Can you see the gatekeeper opening the gate? Because I do. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. So let's do something. Can you imagine the I am calling your name? What would you do with that call? Would you recognize his voice? Are you sure? The sheep know the voice of the master, and the sheep know the voice of the stranger. Jesus said, they know. Do you know his voice? Would you recognize it if you heard it? I think one of the greatest examples of the voice of God is when God calls Elijah to meet him on the mountain of God. Elijah arrives and Elijah listens. Now I'm asking everybody to pay close attention to this. This is the man that God spared from death itself. So pay close attention to what's about to happen. It's in 1 Kings 19:11. God says to Elijah, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. Very seldom does the wind destroy rocks. It's powerful. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, what? The gentle whisper. He wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah could have said, "Because you told me to come here." He was not in the wind. So let's ask some questions tonight. Have you been listening for him in the wind, noisy rock crashing event? Do you want God to do something supernatural so that you might hear him? In Elijah's time, that's not how God talked to him. Number two, he was not in the earthquake. Have you been seeking him through the earthquake? You want God to shake something around you, and if he would shake something around you, you'd say, "Here I am, Lord." Number three, he was not in the fire. Have you been looking for him in the fire? Some of you say, "Well, I'm in the fire. It'd be good if he'd come in here with me." Would you hear him if he whispered to you? I found in my life this to be so critical to me. Too much noise. Too much noise in my life. Too much noise. You got to get away from the noise. You got to get away. I hear Jesus say, "If you seek, you'll find. If you'll knock, the door will be open. If you'll ask." But that seeking, knocking, and asking needs to be when it's just you and him in quietness. So quiet is your environment, so deep is your attention that if he whispers, you will hear him. Too many distractions. Too much noise, too much stuff. If you want to hear from God, you've got to separate a time that that stuff's away from you. You got to get that stuff away from you. I can tell you this. I'll give a testimony. I hear him, the gentle voice, every time I open his word. I hear him. I hear him, that gentle voice, every time I bow to him in prayer. I hear him. I know his voice. I hear him asking me to follow the I am through the gate and take hold of the tree of life. I hear him asking me to tell others, to warn others about the coming horrors if that gate stays closed. And I want you to understand something today. As of right now, he holds that gate open. He's right now the only power in all of creation that's holding that gate open to paradise right now. Him. One person. When you finally get number one, what? What's number one? He's the I am. When you finally figure out who the me is and follow me, then the follow me part is worth the cost. It's not always easy, but it's worth the cost. John 8:57. The people said, "You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am." And what do? They pick up stones to throw at him. Today, the I am is open, holding open the gate for you and for the lost. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know what that tells me? That he wants you, me, the lost to go through the gate. How incredible is that thought that right now Jesus, the I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, All power, all dominion, all authority belongs to him. He is the creator, sustainer. He is everything. He holds everything together. And in the middle of all of that, he holds back the gate and wants you to walk through it. Is Jesus who he says he is? This past Monday, I sent out a word from Terry about the curtain. And I send out a weekly email. If you're not on that list, all you have to do is email me and I'll put you on that list. Or you can just go to the website every week. I post on our website a blog. This past Monday, I sent out one called A Word from Terry About the Curtain. When I was finishing up this session, I just couldn't help but going back to that thought about the curtain being like the gate, being like the portal, being like the door. So let's use this tonight as we wrap up. I specifically in that blog referred to the final five verses of the book of Exodus and the events that took place when they set up the tabernacle for the very first time on the Jewish New Year in the time of Moses. These are the last five verses of the book of Exodus, okay? And then the cloud covered the tabernacle. Whew, you just can't even imagine. Can you imagine being standing there? And the cloud covered the tabernacle. You know what that's saying? And God covered the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And something happened. Here's where I'm going. And Moses could not enter the gate. Do you see it? Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle. Why? Because God has come into the tabernacle. Now Moses is a holy man, right? He's not the one. He can't go in to the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now stay with me. Moses can't go in there. Verse 36. Now whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out for their journey, following the cloud, following God on the journey through the wilderness. Where's he going to take them? To green pastures. It's called the promised land. But if the cloud did not rise, they remained where they were until it lifted. The cloud of the Lord hovered over the tabernacle during the day, and at night fire glowed inside the cloud so the whole family of Israel could see it. This continued throughout their journeys. When I read those verses in Exodus this past week about Moses and the children of Israel some 1,500 years before Jesus, I saw Jesus. I saw the gate. I saw the curtain that separates us from the most holy place of God's presence. I saw Moses, a preview of the deliverer. You know what that means? He's a preview of the gate, but he's not the gate. And the reason he's not the gate is because when the cloud came into the tabernacle, he had to step outside. But what I saw in that scene was Jesus. You know what I saw? Mark 15:37. Jesus is on the cross, and then Jesus uttered another loud cry and he breathed his last breath. And the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The gate is now open. What do you think the cross was for? To open the gate to paradise, to the tree of life. When he breathed his last breath, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? With that he breathed his last, the curtain is torn, the gate is opened. Come on in, a way to walk into the paradise, the tree of life. Moses was a holy man, but Moses was unable to enter the most holy place behind the curtain. Moses was from the seed of Adam. There must be a second or last Adam, one without sin. Jesus is the only one that can be that gate. That curtain was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross, making way for us to enter the very presence of God in the promised land. Not only is this a wonderful and eternal promise about our future, but it is also a promise about our time right now in this wilderness while we wait for our blessed hope to come for us. Notice the very last verse in the book of Exodus. Verse 38, the cloud of the Lord hovered over the tabernacle during the day. And at night, fire glowed inside the cloud, so the whole family of Israel could see it. This continued throughout their entire journey. Now, I've been working for 3 days on a sermon that I don't know I'll ever be able to preach. It's almost more than I can handle. But in that study, I keep coming back to this same thing that, you got Moses in the cloud. And we're thinking Moses couldn't go in directly. He had to stand on the outside. But it says the whole family of Israel could see it. And this continued throughout all their journeys. What God wanted to reveal his glory so that they could follow him through the wilderness toward the promised land. And here comes the gate. And the veil is torn. And the glory is not on the outside. The glory is on the inside. That's when you know the gate's open. When the glory is not an external event, but the glory is an internal event. And when it becomes internal, you will hear his voice. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God living in our hearts. It is the temple. We are the temple. So what was going on? God's glory was coming to the tabernacle. It was a tent, right? So what's the tabernacle today? Us. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the house of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. So what have we covered? I'm the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate. Next week is the Good Shepherd. The Holy Spirit living in our temple. How wonderful is this thought? The Holy Spirit living in our temple right now will continue throughout our journeys in the wilderness until we make it finally, safely through the gate into paradise, the promised land. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the gate. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.